Good morning to you all. We are going to continue on with marriage this week. We're going to deal with the issue of conflict, conflict within marriage, and really is applicable through all walks of life as we deal with conflict every day in every relationship, our workplace, relationships with our kids, other family members. Conflict is going to happen. Because we are fallen, sinful people. So it's applicable across the board. Just to let you know, a lot of this content is from Capitol Hill Baptist Church Core Seminar. They have core seminars similar to what we do with Foundations. And all their information and material is available at their website. And they have core seminars on various topics, including marriage. And so a lot of the content today is from that. Also, I've taught in the past on a book video series by Paul Tripp. It's called What Did You Expect? It's a marriage book and marriage class. It's available on DVD. So those two sources is where I'm getting. Some of you have probably been through that. I know the Robinsons have. I don't know if anybody else in here has been through that other than Amy, who's, I've made her listen about 5 or 6 times because I've taught it many times, so she's very familiar with that that content. But anyway, topic again this week is conflict within marriage. We've talked in the last several weeks just about the roles of men and women and husband and wife and how they date back to creation, and really those roles we see those within within the Trinity. So those roles are timeless, as we see those in the Trinity as well. But so this week we're going to talk about conflict, and again, conflict happens no matter what relationship you're talking about. It's inevitable. I'm sure it happens in your household as well. It's just a matter of degrees. It seems like a normal part of marriage, right? And it's really not about whether or not you have a good or bad marriage, because conflict happens in good marriages as well. It's really about how we deal with or how we handle the conflict. What should be the goal of conflict in marriage? The elbows are already starting to fly. So, what should be the goals of conflict? Not just in marriage, but any conflict. What should be the goal? To resolve, right? So, peace, right? Right? Conflict is fighting or the opposite of peace. So, we should be, one of the goals that we should have is peace, right? That's a fruit of the Spirit, right? Galatians 5, it's one of the fruits of the Spirit. There are many scripture references that tell Christians there to pursue peace. Psalms 34, 14, Jeremiah 29, 7, 1 Corinthians 7, 15, 2 Corinthians 13, 11. We are commanded to pursue peace as we live together with one another in community, and certainly within marriage as well. What are other goals of conflict? Obviously, that's a big one, to pursue peace ultimately. One would be to learn, right? To grow in wisdom, learn how to handle your conflict better. Sanctification is a goal, right? You're wanting to become more like Christ. You're wanting your spouse to, you should be wanting your spouse to become more like Christ within the conflicts that you have. So those are the two goals: to grow in wisdom and to pursue peace. Romans 14:19 says, "Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification." Edification means to build up, right? To build one another, not to tear one another down. So that should be our goal: to have peace and to grow one another, to build one another up. So how do we deal with conflict. How do you deal with conflict? Why do we fight and have conflict? Why do we fight? That's my question to you. Why do we have conflict in our relationship? Okay, you went right there. I was expecting someone to say it's because of the man or woman that I live with. It's because of my kids. You don't know. What's that? It's all me. That's good. That's good. Go ahead and repeat it. Because we're self-centered. But we tend to, when we react poorly, right? When we sin in our reaction, we tend to say, well, the reason I sinned was because, did you hear what they said to me, right? They said this to me, or have you ever seen the way my kids act? That's why I reacted that way, right? Well, let's look at James 4, 1 and 2. James 4, 1 and 2. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. So according to James 4, 1 through 2, why do we fight and quarrel? Because of war. And the war isn't between you and your spouse or you and your kids or you and your coworkers. The war is what? It's within you, right? It's the desires of your passion. It's because you want things to go a certain way, and they don't go a certain way, and so you get angry, right? It's not because someone sinned against you, though they may have. It's because of the selfishness within you, right? You may have been sinned against, but the way you react is a result of what is in you, right? So what's the cause of fights and quarrels? Is it our spouse? Is it our children? No, it is. It's what is within us. Let's look at Luke chapter 6, 43 and 45. Someone read that whenever you have it. Luke 6, 43 through 45. Okay, so again, you have conflict. Husband, your wife, your children sin against you. Out of your mouth comes something harsh. You tear them down. And someone asks you, why did you do that? What do you say? For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks, right? It's because that stuff was in there, right? Because that stuff was in your heart. I like this illustration that I got from Paul Tripp, and so I'm going to use it again. It's a bottle of water. I'm going to shake the bottle of water. So why did water come out of the bottle? You got it, right? Some people might be tempted to say, some people might answer that question and say, yeah, well, it's just water. It's got bubbles in it, it's carbonated, but it's just water. There's no sugar in it, so it's not going to be sticky, so it's okay. Some people might be tempted to say, well, the water came out of the bottle because you shook it, right? But water came out of the bottle because water was in the bottle, right? And so when sin comes out of your mouth, you might be tempted to say, sin came out of my mouth because my wife shook me, my husband shook me, my kids shook me, right? But that's not why. The reason why is because sin was in your heart to begin with. So when you are fighting, do you take time to look at your own heart, or do you rush into the fight with condemnation for your spouse? It's a question to ask yourself again, not just with spouse, but with children, with coworkers. Do you take time to look into your own heart first before you condemn that other person? Right? Matthew 7:5, this is Jesus speaking, says, "You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye." Right? Deal with the sin in your own life first, and then you can see clearly better. You're able to better deal with the sin in your spouse's eye, or your children's eye, or your coworker's eye, or your friend's eye, or your other family member's eye. Once you understand that your sin is the cause of most of your conflict, and confess it before God, we're better able to handle the conflict. Until we do that, we're not able to handle the conflict. Marriage does not work without repentance. Marriage does not work without repentance. We talked in previous weeks about seeking to understand your spouse, particularly when we're talking about the husband, 1 Peter 3:7. You're supposed to move toward understanding or understand your wife. So instead of trying to win the argument or trying to be vindicated or protect yourself, the goal should be to move towards understanding your wife, seeking to understand why she's upset, right? Why is she so upset? She may not be right, right? But until she's convinced that you are for her and not against her, until she knows that you understand her and are committed to her good, you're not going to be able to lead her anywhere, and you're certainly not going to be able to make progress in resolving the conflict. So we should be quick to what? Quick to speak? No, quick to listen. Slow to speak, and slow to become angry. It's James 1:19. What are some other common reactions to when conflict arises? So one is to try to be vindicated or to protect yourself. What are some other common reactions to conflict when it arises? Fight back, right? Absolutely, to fight back. What are some other reactions?
Withdraw,
right? Just give him the silent treatment, right? I'll show him. I'm going to give him the silent. I'm not going to talk to him for 24 hours, right? I'll show him. Or I'll show her, right? What's wrong with those reactions?
Well, they don't. I mean, they don't seek peace.
Right.
They don't seek reconciliation. They don't exhibit wisdom or move us toward wisdom. They just isolate or exacerbate the problem, right? Make it worse.
Right. Absolutely. Yeah, especially with the silent treatment. I mean, all of them have issues, but the silent treatment, it doesn't resolve anything. It will likely not get resolved, right? It'll fester, become worse as time goes on. So good biblical communication requires that even in the midst of an argument, you remain open, that you allow them to make clumsy efforts, right? So if your husband, you're in the middle of conflict and your husband's trying to understand what goes on, don't be hard on him if he's trying to ask questions and the questions are stupid, right? Clumsy efforts to try to understand what's going on, right? Don't punish him for doing that, right? He's trying his best, right? Even though they may be stupid questions, or he should know what's wrong, right? Come, you should know why I'm angry at you, right? Has anybody ever said that? So, I'm sorry, but that's not helpful, right? So how do we do this? How do we pursue understanding our spouse? When your spouse is wrong, or you've gotten angry with your spouse, how do you tend to deal with him or her? How do you tend to deal with him or her? Yeah. What do you tend towards? This can be any conflict. It doesn't not necessarily be your spouse, but when you're in conflict, how do you tend to deal with it?
I tend to seek resolution right away.
Okay.
So talk about it until it's
done.
Dead.
That's good. Not a bad thing. Yeah. A couple of times?
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Keep walking around it, whatever angle. Yeah.
Gotcha. Yeah. What else? How do you deal with it? Okay. And that's not a bad thing, right? That's a good thing. Process it. Yeah. It's good. How else? Do you ever do this? Do you ever think about it? Talk about it with the person, but you take time to build logical arguments as to why that person's wrong. You ever do that? It's not a cooling off period. It's a time for you to build your argument to try to defeat that person. This is why that person is wrong, and I'm going to explain this to them, and they are going to agree and think I'm the smartest man in the world. Has that ever happened to you? Happens to me, right? Right? Or we come up with assumptions about that the other person. This is why they did what they did, and I am going to destroy them because their assumption, because of, again, this was their goal. That's bad, right? Don't assume. You assume the worst whenever you assume, usually, right? Sometimes we impute motives on their spouse, right? This is why they did this, right? This is why this person, he's so selfish. This is why he did that, right? And then we bring those, and then we've got a World War II going on in our house, right? Solomon in Proverbs 18:2 writes about how the fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in the air of his own opinions, right? He's not seeking to understand why the person is upset. Maybe you did do something wrong. He just wants to hear his own opinions aired, right? And wants them to know that how smart he is, right? Because of his own opinions. So how do you build understanding? Tammy mentioned a cooling off period. I think that's good. How do you build understanding? Listen. How about that? Right? We listen to one another. We talked about that already. James 1:19, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Sometimes we act like we're listening, but really what we're doing is coming up with our next point, right? That's not good. We should actually listen. Sometimes we talk over one another. They're giving a point, and before they can end their point, you're starting your rebuttal, right? You're wrong because even though they're still talking, right? That's not listening. Had that situation happen this week at work, right? This wasn't a marriage situation. It was an angry claimant that I was dealing with. Would not let me get a word. He'd ask a question, and then he'd immediately start talking without giving me opportunity to answer the question. Do you ever do that to your spouse or to your coworker or to your children or to your friends, family, right? Don't talk over each other. That's not listening. Take time to listen. How do you listen well? How does one listen well?
Making sure you confirm that you understood exactly what they meant good. By what they said.
Good. Confirming what they said. So, okay, you listen, your spouse says what they needed to say, and you summarize. Okay, so this is why you're upset, because I did this and that. Is that correct, right? You're verifying that what you heard, what they said is what you received, right? And then clarify if you didn't hear correctly, right? That tells the other person, this person is listening to me, right? Or ask clarifying questions, right? Ask questions. Ask questions. So before you state your opinion, take time to ask a range of questions that will clarify what your spouse thinks. Proverbs 25 says, the purposes of a man's heart are deep waters, but a man of understanding draws them out. Right? A man of understanding draws them out. You want to understand someone? Ask questions. Right? Ask questions. Clarify assumptions. We talked about this earlier. Don't assume. Instead, always ask. Right? Don't assume. Always ask instead. The best way to deal with assumptions or to make them go away is to ask questions to test their validity. Put the best possible spin on a particular situation. Right? Don't assume that they had the worst in mind, but that they had the best in mind. Right? Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 says, love always trusts and always hopes. Don't assume that your spouse had ill intentions. Right? Assume that they had good intentions. So those are ways that we can understand our spouse better. Listen, ask questions, clarify. Any thoughts or comments on that? Have you ever used those strategies or maybe done the opposite? I'm sure we've probably all done the opposite, but have you ever used these principles within arguments? And Tracy's shaking her head. So yeah, they work, right? When you listen, when you ask questions, that shows that you're trying to understand your spouse. So how do we deal with conflict in a godly way? How do we deal with conflict in a godly way? We talked about how we understand our spouse better. How do we deal with conflict in a godly way? Any thoughts? Yeah. And what can you do? So when you're taking that time away, stepping away, what can you do while you're doing that? Pray, right? So you pray for the person, pray for yourself, pray that God would reveal sin in your own heart so you can deal with it before you go to the argument or the conflict, right? Before you go back to it. You've heard Ephesians 4:26, never let the sun go down on your anger. It doesn't mean necessarily that you have to resolve the entire situation before you go to bed, right? It means you don't let it fester and you do deal with it eventually, but it doesn't mean you have to stay up till 3 o'clock in the morning fighting out. Sometimes it may be best to go to bed, get a good night's sleep, pray about it, pray for your spouse, pray again that God would reveal sin in your own life that you can deal with. Deal with it appropriately before you go back to the issue.
I think it's helpful to always consider what you know is true about the person that you're having a conflict with.
Mm-hmm.
Especially as spouses. I know that my spouse loves me. I know that she wants, good for me. And so coming from that perspective can really change a lot about the assumptions that you're making in the midst of conflict.
Right. That kind of goes back to putting a positive spin. And when we say spin, we're not talking about like how politicians spin things for their own gain. That's not what we're talking about here. But we're, again, looking at truths, things that we know about our spouse, that they love us, like you said, that they have our good in mind. And how else can we deal with conflict in a godly way? So we talked about taking a break. What about the tongue? Go ahead. Seek outside.
Gossip about the person you're having conflict with, but if it's something that you need help understanding or getting godly counsel on, you don't need an appropriate person for that.
Accept outside counsel. That's good, right? Who can we seek outside counsel from? Pastor, elder, accountability partner. Go ahead. One another. Yeah, the church. That's what the church is for. What does that require from us in order to do that? What's that? openness, right? It requires openness. It requires humility, right? We got to be humble. We tend to be prideful, and we don't want to let somebody know that we've got problems, right? We want to put on the impression that we've got it all under control, and so that takes humility in order to go to someone and say, you know, we're struggling in this area. Can you help me? So accountability partners are important. That's what the church is for. Recommend that you do that. Obviously, it should be someone of the same sex, right? Goes without saying, but it should be someone of the same sex. How else? So we talked about praying. We should pray about the fighting. We should take a break if needed. We should be humble enough to accept outside help. About learning to restrain the tongue. That's the easy one, right? That's the easy one. It's not easy. Not easy at all. Loose tongue is dangerous, right? A loose tongue is dangerous. If you just say what's on your mind, let it loose, what happens? You say things you don't really mean, right? You regret you said those things later. So how do we restrain the tongue? How do we restrain the tongue? Well, Galatians 5, what are the fruits of the Spirit? We talked about one piece. Are there any other that relate to this topic? Patience. Self-control, right? Restraining the tongue requires self-control, and that's not an easy thing for us in any aspect of life, right? And so especially when we're dealing with the tongue. Proverbs 10:19 says, when words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds the tongue is wise. Proverbs 11:11, a man who lacks judgment derides his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his tongue. Learning self-control is important when it comes to controlling your temper, right? Again, we are prone to say things that we don't really mean, and again, that are unhelpful, they're not productive, even though we think they might be productive, they're not productive, and we know that later on when we say it, and we express regret, wish I hadn't said those things. Once they're out of your mouth, it's too late, right? You can't take those words back. And so what are ways that we can do that? How can we have self-control? We need to pray, right? Because it's a fruit of the Spirit. That's not something that we have naturally, right? That's why they're called fruits of the Spirit. Right? These are fruits that God produces in us. So we pray that God would give us self-control. We take pauses. We learn to listen, right? And not speak without thinking. We pause in the middle of a fight, like we said earlier, cool down your emotions. Proverbs 16:32 says, better a patient man than a warrior, right? Better a patient man than a warrior, a man who controls his temper than one who takes a city, right? Don't respond in kind. What do I mean by that? Don't respond in kind. Someone says something mean to you, you don't one-up them, right? I can be meaner. You don't do that. Demonstrate self-control by not responding to provocative comments. And what happens usually when you do that? This is with any conflict, right? What happens when you don't respond? When you don't respond, what happens? It cools down. It usually diffuses the situation, right? It may take a bit, but if you continue to not respond, eventually they're going to realize this is not productive, this is not helpful, I'm regretting what I'm saying, I need to calm down, right? It diffuses the situation. Again, that call that I had earlier in this week, eventually, about an hour into the conversation, he began to apologize, right, for cussing me out earlier in the conversation, right? Because did not respond in kind, right? So that's what we should do in conflict. That's how we practice self-control. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. That's James 1:26, right? It's hypocrisy to publicly act religious, but privately you're unable to tolerate, or you're unable to control your tongue, right? That's what that verse is saying. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. James 3:10-11, out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? You can't. We need to choose our words carefully. Choose our words carefully. Sometimes these words that are hurtful can be slight, right? Sometimes you may not even notice it unless you're listening. You ever do that? Give them a backhanded compliment or say something short and pithy that's witty. It's meant for hurt. We should not do that, right? We should not. Or you use absolute language like you always do this or you never do this. Those things are not helpful. Those things are not helpful. Learn to control the tongue. Self-control, fruit of the Spirit. Pray, listen, take a break if need be. These are ways that we can practice self-control. Let's see. So we've talked about praying. We've talked about being humble enough to seek outside help. We've talked about restraining the tongue. We've talked about hitting the pause button. What else? What else can we do to handle conflict in a godly way? How about keep short accounts? We talked about this one briefly. Ephesians 4:26 does say, never let the sun go down on your anger. It's encouraging you to keep short account. Don't keep score. Don't keep score, right? Don't bring something up that was resolved 2 months ago, bring it up and throw it in your spouse's face or your coworker's face. That's the opposite of keeping short account, right? That's keeping score. Deal with it. Deal with it quickly and forget it, right? Forget it. How about confess your sin and offer a godly apology? Do you ever do that? Hope you do. Hope that you do. We're all sinners, right? Our spouses are sinners. Our children are sinners. Co-workers are sinners. We need to be able to and willing to confess our sin to one another and ask and seek for forgiveness, the other person's forgiveness. We're to confess it not just to our spouse, but also to God, right? We should do that first. We should confess it to God and then confess it to our spouse. How do we do that? Can we do that poorly? Can we do that poorly? Can we confess sin and offer an apology pridefully? Yeah, right? We can do that poorly. What does that look like? Right. I'm sorry. Anytime there's a but in there, it's not a good apology, right? It's not good confession, right? I'm sorry that I got angry at you because you were a jerk, right? That's not a good apology, right? Like you said, Tracy, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, but you just did this, this, and that, and that's why I was so angry, and I'm sorry about that. That's not a good apology. So how do we do this well? How do we do this godly? I'm sorry that you're upset. I'm sorry that got you so angry. But I didn't really mean it that way, right? Another bad way to apologize. What's a good way to do this? Yeah.
Well, I think it's rooted in, you know, kind of the James 4 reality, right? That that it's, I'm acknowledging that there is sin in me that's causing this. And so,
right.
My sorrow is, yeah, it's confession, it's apology.
Right.
Because I realize that I wronged you.
Right. Yeah. I am so sorry that I wronged you. I'm so sorry that I hurt you, right? It's an act of humility. It's done for the glory of God and out of love for that person, right? Yeah, I only want the best for you. What I said was not good for you. It was not edifying for you. It was. I am sorry. Please accept for my apology, right? To be done right, it's to be done for the glory of God and out of love for the victim of my sin, right? This was a result of my sin, right? Sin in my heart, and I am so sorry for that. So again, we listen, we confess, we keep short account. It's okay to take a break, hit the pause button. You don't have to stay up till 3 o'clock in the morning. Probably it's better for that person to get a good night's rest, right? So you're thinking clearly, and you're not exhausted the next morning, and usually when you're exhausted, it's hard to think clearly and usually leads to more problems, right? Sometimes the most godly thing you can do is go to bed, right? Pray about the fighting. Pray for the person. Pray that God will reveal the sin within your own heart so you can deal with that before you go back to the conflict. Be humble. Be willing to accept outside help. Any thoughts, comments on that? Absolutely. Yeah. Seek their forgiveness. Ask for their forgiveness. It's good. It is hard. It requires humility, right? And again, these are fruits of the Spirit that we're talking about here. And so prayer is vital. Praying for your spouse. Pray together, right, when you're in the middle of a conflict. Not something that I'm good at, right? Stop and pray, right? That'll diffuse situation. It'd be hard to, and don't what's that? Don't pray. Yeah, please stop. Please make her stop nagging me, and help her to understand that she is wrong, and that I am right, so we can get beyond this. That's not a good way to pray, right? That's not how we should do that, right? We should stop and pray for our own hearts first, right? But that is important. It's huge. So any other thoughts or comments? This is, again, doesn't just apply to spouses, to marriage, right? This should apply with our kids, right? We've all said things to our kids that we regret, should not have said, and we should be displaying humility and confession of sin within that relationship. We should be apologizing to our kids when we've wrong them and help them to understand that it was a result of my sin. Should not have reacted that way and asked for their forgiveness, right? We should be doing that. Any other thoughts, comments? That was really cold coffee. Let's pray. God, you are good to us. God, we are sinful people, totally depraved, not capable on our own of pursuing peace, self-control, and we need your help in that. God, I pray that you would be with our marriages, that they would be glorifying, that would be seeking the good of our spouses, not our own selfish gain. Again, for your glory. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.